Well, at this time, I would ask you to turn again in your copy of God's Word to, this time, to the prophet Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah chapter 55. And our sermon text this morning will be the entire chapter, although, as you can see this afternoon, we'll be considering the latter portions of this chapter, and this morning, the former portions, but we'll be reading verses 1 through 13 of Isaiah chapter 55. Give careful attention again to the Word of God. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. May the Lord bless these readings and also the preaching of his word to us this morning. Amen. Dear friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel that is directed to sinners. The gospel of Jesus Christ is directly addressed to sinners. Some of us may take that for granted, but I'd like us to simply meditate upon that fact for just a moment, because it's very easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that there are certain prerequisites to hearing and receiving the gospel offer that is contained in the message of Christ. And if you think of Christ's own ministry, what is he always saying and doing? What is the mark of his ministry? That he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That he eats with sinners. This is what confused and enraged his enemies during his earthly ministry. The fact that he said, I came not to call the righteous to repentance. In other words, the self-righteous who see no need to confess their sin, who see only a need to give thanks for just how superior they are. He said, I didn't come to call them primarily to repentance, but I came to call sinners to repentance. Because when the gospel comes, it comes as good news. But if you don't understand the bad news about yourself and about this world, then there's no appreciation for the good news. It's like a flashlight in the midday sun. It's nothing striking, nothing to grab your attention, but in a dark room, it illuminates. And it grabs your attention, and it becomes supremely useful and valuable. The gospel of Jesus Christ is addressed to sinners. We need to recognize that if we are to make any use of this gospel, if we are to find any hope, any joy, anything from Christ himself, we must come as sinners. Scriptures tell us in Psalm 130, O Lord, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? And that's a statement that resounds throughout the Scriptures. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. We all are sinners, and so the gospel is for every one of us. No matter how much it may enrage the self-righteous of this world, both inside and outside the church, that is the gospel, and that is what we consider here in Psalm 55. Now you say, well, even up to this point, I completely agree with what you're saying. Well, let me challenge you just a bit this morning. Do you really believe that the gospel is to be offered to every kind of sinner? Do you really believe that the gospel is addressed to sinners and that there's no moralistic prerequisite? I mean, what if there was someone walking down the street in right by the building before the service and you were perhaps speaking to someone by the door and there was someone walking by and he was talking on his cell phone and he was screaming obscenities at whoever was on the other end of that phone call, taking God's name in vain. Perhaps he smelled of alcohol. Would you invite that man to come in to this assembly to hear the gospel? And after he came, and perhaps he wasn't the typical or the, you know, he wasn't getting an A+ in terms of his worship decorum. Would you want him to come back? Would you invite him to lunch and invite him back? Is the gospel for sinners, or is it just for people that fit our own demographic and our own familiarity and comfort zone? If there was a woman jogging by in an athletic outfit that wasn't quite the most appropriate, would you invite her to come hear the gospel of salvation into this assembly? These are questions we need to ask, because without the gospel, sinners will continue in sin and in inappropriateness along their path to hell unless they hear this message and are transformed and saved. Now, we see in Isaiah chapter 55 that this gospel is freely offered and addressed to sinners. And first of all, we see that it's addressed to thirsty sinners. Thirsty sinners. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Now, what's the point here? What's the illustration, the analogy that's being used? Why thirst? Why the need for water? Well, water is a fundamental need that we have as human beings. Water is a basic desire that is instilled in us physically. We need water. In fact, there's a certain sense in which no matter what else you have, if you don't have water for a sustained period of time, you essentially have nothing. I mean, what if someone were to come to you and say, I will give you as much money as you want, as much power as you want. You can have whatever, you can build whatever giant mansion you'd like, all of the classic cars, expensive cars you want. I mean, just run with it. Anything you want for as long as you want, but you won't get any water. And after about 3 or 4 days, whatever the depending on the climate and so on and so forth, you would eventually give up all the wealth that the world has to offer just to have a drink of water, because you might be flourishing on the outside, but you're dying on the inside because it's a fundamental need that you have. You are thirsty and you need to come to the waters. And isn't this a picture of our own society? Here we are in 21st century America. In many ways, we're flourishing on the outside. We're flourishing, and maybe to one extent or another in different parts of the country, but compared to the rest of the world, economically, we're flourishing. We have so many liberties. Perhaps they're disintegrating at times, but more than most countries in the world, we have peace. We have prosperity. Outwardly, things are looking good. But inwardly, spiritually, that inward thirst for the Lord, which is even more basic, more fundamental than physical thirst for water, that is not being quenched. And we're dying. We're disintegrating on the inside. And eventually, it ruins our ability to make use of the outward benefits anyway, just as thirst would keep us from enjoying the wealth. But the gospel comes with a solution, with that which alone can quench this fundamental thirst and desire in the human soul. The gospel comes with a message, indeed with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to fill the eternity that is in our hearts. And he comes to satisfy us with water that is genuine. I'm a pastor in the state of Michigan, and about 50 miles away from where I pastor in Southfield, there's the city of Flint. And you may know recently there were many issues with the water supply in Flint. It was a big controversy, political issue that came up. And one of the issues is that for various reasons, at various levels of the government, not really sure how to explain it all, but the water supply in Flint was tainted. It was impure. It was not pure water. And so people were paying exorbitant amounts of money for their water, and yet out of the faucet, out of the shower head, is coming at times this brown, disgusting water. Or even if it was clear, it was hiding heavy metals and things that poisoned the people and even the children of that city. But the gospel of Jesus Christ offers us untainted water, pure water, genuine water. When you sign up, if you will, for this water, you can guarantee, you can be assured that real water, pure water, will be coming to you. And we see in Job chapter 6, verse 15, an example of this kind of thing. Job says, "My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, that is, when they melt, they vanish when it is hot. They are consumed out of their place." He's saying in the wintertime there was ice. It looked like there'd be a stream when the spring came, and it would thaw and melt. And by the summer there would be a nice flowing stream, a source of water. But it was deceitful. And he says his friends, their comfort, their satisfaction of their counsel is like that deceitful brook. My friends, Christ is not a deceitful brook. The water he gives you is full and free, and it is pure. It is not deceptive in any way. It's the genuine article. This water is also secure. It's secure. You may recall when we read in Jeremiah chapter 2 that the Lord condemned his people, accused his people of committing two evils against him. In verse 13 of that chapter, "For my people have committed two evils, for they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." My dear friends, by nature we have a tendency to reject God as the fountain of life, to reject Christ when we encounter the gospel, to reject him as our fountain of living waters, of satisfaction, and to hew out cisterns of our own devising. And young people, let me speak directly to you this morning, that there is such a temptation, and the world is tempting you as we speak, and perhaps the temptations are swirling around in your mind at this very moment, to hew out cisterns for yourself that can hold, that you think can hold water. And you're investing your time, and you're investing your energy and your attention in things that you think, if I just focus on this relationship, I know it's getting in the way of my pursuit of the Lord, but this friendship, this romantic interest, or this educational pursuit, or sports, or my physical appearance, or whatever it may be. The world has so many different temptations, and you think, well, I'm filling my well with water, and for many years to come, based upon these pleasures, I'm going to have satisfaction laid up for myself for years to come. And so it's not so crucial that I go to the Lord's fountain. It's not so crucial that I invest in a life of godliness and communion with the Lord. And even here this morning, perhaps your mind is wandering to other things, to those things that you think you have stockpiled away in your cistern. Let me tell you something this morning. That cistern has a leak. That cistern does not hold water. And as you go through this life, young people, you're going to find that what you thought you had contained in that cistern, all the things you've invested to have pleasure laid up for yourself, satisfaction, money, wealth, laid up for yourself for years to come, and you go back to it when you need it the most, and it will not be there. It will not be there for you. And when you come to your deathbed, and you think, well, now all of these things, will all of my investing in my family life, and in my money, and in all of these things, whatever it may be, even external religion, it's going to be here for me to drink deep of as I pass into eternity. My friend, it will not be there. It will dissipate. And as you get older, as age creeps in and infirmity and sickness, you can talk to godly saints in this assembly who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who had to learn perhaps the hard way that as they grew older, their worldly pleasure and satisfaction slowly dissipated, and all of the investment of their time was gone. Don't be fooled. There is one fountain of life, one fountain of satisfaction, and it is secure. When you drink deep of the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of your inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. All the blessings you have in Christ are held for you by an infinite God. Your life is hid with Christ in God if you're a Christian. And so it is secure. This water that satisfies and quenches the thirst of thirsty sinners is also satisfying. It's satisfying. There's a sense in which even if your cistern didn't leak, even if it didn't spring a leak, it still wouldn't satisfy you. It still wouldn't meet the basic needs of your soul. That's why people that are so famous and popular and making millions of dollars and they're in Hollywood and they're dating and stars and doing all the things the world says is such a great delight and a satisfaction, and then it's every year we hear they're committing suicide. Why? Because those things that you think you're investing in really don't satisfy at all. In John chapter 4, we read in verse 13, Jesus says to the woman at the well, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." There's a sense in which when you take hold of this cup of salvation and you drink the waters of life, that it fundamentally satisfies you. You can be content if you're wealthy. You can be content in poverty with mere food and clothing. You can be satisfied and have a smile on your face and be delightful to be around, not based upon your circumstances in this world, but based upon the love of Christ in your soul. Because this water is inside of you, the well of the Lord. The well we've been talking about, that source of water, is the Holy Spirit who's placed inside of you. And the water is always flowing up. And it's not to say that at times in the Christian life you don't find yourself panting for these blessings as a deer pants for water. There is that element. But the point is there's not some external source of water. No, the Lord who is the source lives inside your very soul, the Holy Spirit who gives you all that you need for life and godliness. And let's face it, the world's water, the world's satisfaction will not quench your thirst. It's like the poet who said that, you know, the mariner on the high seas, Water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. The water of this world is like salt water. It's wet, it's liquid, but it makes you thirstier. It's like a 20-ounce Coca-Cola, those bottles of Coca-Cola. I don't know if they sell those in vending machines around here or not. But did you know that in that 20-ounce bottle of Coca-Cola, there are 70, it's either grams or milligrams. I don't know much about these things, but 70 grams, I believe, of sodium. So actually, when you're drinking that 20-ounce Coca-Cola, what's actually happening? Well, we know the effect of caffeine on your body's water supply, and we know that then you're drinking down the salt. And so endocrinologists have actually said that the more you drink that type of product, the more thirsty you get. You drink one, you want more. And that's how sin is. That's how the pleasures of this world are. Satan says, here, have a drink, and you have the drink. And you say, well, Satan, it's not quite as pleasurable as I thought it was going to be. He says, oh, here, have another drink. Okay, that was okay. Well, here, come a little bit closer. Let me put a little bit more in your glass. And it goes on and on and on until you eventually hit the floor under the table and are damned to hell because you have drank of the world's false satisfaction. And it makes you thirstier each time. And you know that. Young people, young men, those internet websites that perhaps you've been tempted to go to, the things on your smartphone that maybe mom and dad don't know about. You think that you're getting away with it. You think that your parents are snowed. But the reality is, God knows. And ultimately, is that satisfying? You know, it's not. Because it causes you, it tempts you to come again and again and again until it leads you straight to hell. But the water of the gospel satisfies. And it's free. It's remarkable how often we miss this fact. Jesus speaks to the woman of Samaria. He says, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. What's he saying there? He's saying that this water is the gift of God. It's not like the water in Flint. It's not water that's overpriced and impure. This water is pure and it's absolutely free. It's amazing what people are willing to pay for water these days. But maybe it's because they want pure water. And they're paying out the nose to get the purest water. Christ gives the purest water and he gives it freely. It's the gift of God. And if you this morning would simply look at your own need for him, and if you have that thirst, even an ounce of thirst in your soul, he says, just ask for the water and drink deeply and quench that thirst in your soul through the gospel. The gospel is for thirsty sinners. The gospel is also for poor sinners. Poor sinners, he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now it's interesting here that he speaks of those in need of the gospel. He speaks of us as sinners, as those that hath no money. He that hath no money. What's that telling us? I mean, if it's free, if the water's free, what does it matter if you have no money? What's the issue here? Why is it talking about having to buy this water in order to drink it? What's the deal with having no money, yet having to buy something that's free? At first glance, it doesn't make sense. But the reality is, and we'll get to the full scope of this, but this water does have a price tag. The water of life, the blessing of this satisfaction and this enjoyment and this salvation absolutely does have a price tag. And it's out of your price range. Because the price tag on this water is perfect righteousness, perfect obedience to the law of God. When we think of the law of God, you think of the Ten Commandments. Who among us has not violated these commandments in thought, word, and deed? In terms of loving the Lord with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, has any of us even begun to do that? Has any of us even begun in the last 48 hours? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Have you been patient and kind toward those who've offended you? Have you had thoughts that are consumed with the glory of God and the good of your neighbor as more important than your own? None of us can say that we have the kind of capital, the kind of righteousness that can purchase this water. Heaven, my dear friend, be honest, it's out of your price range. The scriptures speak in Psalm 49, verse 7, of this reality. We're told that none of them can by any means, no human being can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. You can't redeem yourself. You can't pay for your sin. You can't purchase this water. You can't do it for yourself. You can't do it for other people. There are some churches out there teaching you can, if you give them money, somebody in their church will pray for a deceased loved one or something. Can't happen. It's impossible. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 actually says, it describes the capital that we do have. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ at the last day, when you stand, my dear friend, when you stand there, what will you have? You won't have a smartphone in your pocket. You won't have your wallet. You won't have your bank card. You won't have your expensive shoes or your fancy clothes. What will you have? The scriptures tell us that you will be clothed at best in your righteousnesses, which are as filthy rags. You will stand in yourself. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and all you'll have are filthy rags. Because that's what all of our thoughts, words, and deeds are in the sight of God, even the best ones. Now, when you stand there before the judgment seat of Christ, clothed in these filthy rags, I mean, what kind of value do you think we could attach? If you took filthy rags and put them on eBay or Craigslist, how much do you think you could get for them? Not much. In fact, probably pay someone to take them. It would put you into debt. And so heaven is out of your price range, and yet you're called here to buy this blessing. What's up with that? How can we purchase it if we have no money? How can we purchase it? Well, this is where the gospel is so clear. When it tells us that Christ himself lived that life of perfect obedience in thought, word, and deed that we could not live. His food and drink was to do the will of his Father, and he was obedient even unto death on the cross. Perfectly obedient. He has all the capital you could imagine based upon his own righteousness. And what happens is when we discard our own filthy rags, and when we come admitting and confessing our own unworthiness and our own sin in the presence of God, and when we claim Jesus Christ and his righteousness by faith, what's the capital that's in his bank account is transferred over into our account. So that if you think of it this way, in a sense, all analogies break down, but if you think of it this way, you go to the gates of heaven when you die, and you're there, perhaps at the judgment seat. And if the question were asked, do you have the capital? Have you purchased or can you purchase this blessing? You will be able to show them the righteousness of Christ. Think of it perhaps, again, I don't mean to be trite here, but think of it perhaps as a bank card. You show it to them and they swipe it and they see in your account is the infinite righteousness and merit and capital of Christ. And it's in your account because you've been justified. You've been declared righteous, and your righteousness is now the righteousness of Christ. That is the basis upon which you have a legal right to heaven. And so what it's saying is, take hold of Christ's righteousness and buy, purchase, claim these blessings for yourself. And it's not just water, my friends. I mean, wouldn't it be great if it was just water so that we could survive? But it's not just water. It's wine, it's joy, it's gladness. It's not just that, but it's also milk. It's something that we drink, and it causes us to grow, and it causes us to grow strong, to desire the pure milk of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, and to grow thereby, that we might not only be justified, but that we might joyfully walk in his ways. We don't have the capital. We are poor sinners, but this gospel comes and offers a perfect righteousness and merit to us. But this gospel is also for wasteful sinners. Wasteful sinners. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? Well, again, you say, well, I thought you didn't have any money. Now you're saying you have money, but you're spending it on things that are not satisfying. Well, what do we call that when you spend what you don't have? You don't have to think a whole lot because of the way our culture is structured. It's called debt, my friends. It's called debt. When you don't have any money, but you're spending all of these things, you're actually borrowing capital and then wasting it on things that cannot help you. And you see this sadly with many in our day. They rack up high credit card debts. Perhaps they're even on some sort of social program as well, and yet they have no food to eat, but they got the big screen TV and the PlayStation and all these kinds of things. But they're actually wasting the resources that they have borrowed, and they're putting themselves more and more and more in debt every single day. And by nature, as sinners, that's exactly what we are. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul says this of the Lord: neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. What's that saying? It's saying whoever you are, doesn't matter if this is your first time in this congregation or if you've come here every week, whoever you are in this building or outside of this building, the reality is that you've been given many good things. You've been borrowing many resources from God himself. Every beat of your heart since the day you were born, every breath you've ever taken, even while you were committing sins that God hates, he's supplying oxygen to your lungs. The clothing that you wear, every bite of food that you have tasted, every drink of water that you've enjoyed, every time of fellowship or fun or enjoyment, recreation with your family, with your friends, with your loved ones, every paycheck that you get from your employer and the strength you have to do the work to get the paycheck, everything you can possibly imagine, the heartbeat that's beating in your body right now as you're listening to this sermon, it is a gift from the Lord. In fact, it's not, gift might not be the exact precise way. You're borrowing it from him, and there will be a reckoning for it. You're borrowing from the Lord, but what are you doing with those resources? Are you using them for him? Or are you using them for yourself? I think if we examine ourselves, we can pretty easily, if we're honest, say that by nature, if we look at our thoughts, words, and deeds, we have used these benefits, these borrowed resources, and in so many ways, we have wasted them. And in many cases, we've used them in our rebellion against God. We're breathing his air, even as we're blaspheming his name by our words and practices. Spending what we don't have. Our God is our belly. Is your God your belly? Are you chiefly concerned with earthly things? Well, my friends, you need someone to pay your debt. And the Lord Jesus comes to those who have spent what they don't have. And he says, I have lived a life of perfect obedience. And in fact, I was crucified and I suffered the infinite torments of hell on the cross so that your debts could be paid, so that you could be redeemed not with gold or silver, but with my own blood. Have me. Believe on me. Receive me. Drink deeply of me and have your sins forgiven, your debts paid, and your righteousness granted in the sight of God. wasteful sinners are called and promised with eternal life if they would only believe. Weary sinners as well. Weary sinners are called to salvation. And your labor for that which satisfieth not. See, the life of the unconverted person is not all that it's cracked up to be. Because there is a heaviness. There is a burden. There is a load on your back. As we think of Pilgrim's Progress, the great work by John Bunyan, there's a burden on your back, and you are weary and heavy laden. And there are several ways that that happens. I'm just going to be very brief, but there are several, at least two main ways that you may be burdened coming in here this morning. The first is hedonism. Pursuing your own pleasure and desires is a burden. You may think that it's true freedom, but ultimately you'll find, and if you speak to someone, even an unconverted person late in life, oftentimes they'll reflect on this. Once they've gotten to those years where there is no, their soul has no pleasure anymore, those evil days of old age, they reflect, they see it was not all it was cracked up to be, and many problems in their life resulted from this enslavement to immediate gratification of their lust. And they have many regrets, though perhaps they will not repent. But hedonism, seeking our own personal pleasure, it's the sin of the prodigal son. He went out from his father's house with this inheritance, and he splurged and he spent it on wasteful living. And what happened? He ended up not in a palace, but in a pigsty, in misery. And by the grace of God, that misery was used to bring him to his senses, to return to his father's house. And that's what I'm saying to you this morning. As you reflect on your own pursuit of lust and the burden that it has become in your life and how deadly it is even to your most cherished relationships in the family, the workplace, perhaps even in this congregation, I would urge you to come to your senses and return to the Father's house. There is bread enough and to spare. And he will feed you with the finest wheat and honey from the rock. He will welcome weary sinners. The wages of sin is death. When you labor for that which is sinful, don't think that sin won't pay your wages. It will. So you need to get out of the pigsty and return to the Father's house. The second way that we become weary is through legalism. This is the elder brother of the prodigal. He slaved year after year, he says in Luke 15, for his father. And he obeyed all the external commands. And he put forth so much effort and exertion, but his love in his heart for his father, it was virtually non-existent. It was an external attachment. And that's what legalism does. It gives us an appetite for external religion, for outward conformity. But our hearts are far from the Lord. And ultimately, we become embittered. We become hateful. We become ungracious in our dealings with others because we're so consumed with self. Lord, thank you for how superior I am to these other people. It's a bondage, and it leaves us isolated and alone. And my friends, if you think that that kind of lifestyle, even if you could, in a sense, live it the best as anyone, that anyone ever has, and outwardly conform to the Ten Commandments in those ways, this is a burden that neither we nor our fathers could bear. The idea that you could satisfy the law of God, it's not going to happen. You are wearied, and it's unnecessary. If only you would come into the feast and rejoice in the God of your salvation and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yes, there's a yoke in the Christian life. There are duties, there are labors, but it's a sweet labor. It's an easy yoke. His commandments are not burdensome. We can run in the way of his commandments without growing weary. Why? Because he shall enlarge our hearts to do so. And whenever we do find weariness, we can always come back. We can always come back to that rest for our souls in him. I just want to say briefly, finally, that this gospel comes to distracted sinners. Distracted sinners. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. This morning, as you hear this gracious gospel offer, that if you reject it, mark my words, if you reject this message, it's not a message from me, it's a message from Christ. If you reject this message, for all eternity, you will be weeping and gnashing your teeth and lamenting that decision. And so the question is, are you listening? Are you hearkening diligently unto not me, but the me in the text, the Lord Jesus Christ who calls you to these blessings? He's simply calling you to find enjoyment, to find rest, to come to him for salvation and forgiveness and a new heart and a new life. Are you listening or are you distracted? You know, it's very much a temptation for young people, for children, to be distracted. I don't know about you, but I sometimes run into people later in life and I ask them, what's your background? What church did you grow up in? And they tell me such and such a church. And I say, well, what did they teach you when you were young? What did they teach you in that church growing up? I mean, you were there from when you were a small child up till graduation, high school. What did you learn? And they say, well, I don't really remember. I don't really remember. And sometimes when they tell me the name of the church, I think, well, maybe that's a good thing because that church wasn't teaching anything they should remember. But I can tell you in this congregation, you are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is no cleverly devised fable that comes from this pulpit and from this Bible. And so I would urge you young people to take advantage of the Word of God, to not leave this building without acting upon it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But my friend, you haven't believed if you haven't truly acted upon it. It's not just a matter of hearing. It's not just a matter of hearing. It's a matter of doing, acting, embracing, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Eating the food, just having it on your plate isn't enough. Ordering it from the menu isn't enough. Take it in your hand and feast yourself upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be distracted like the people in Noah's day. Matthew 24 says the distractions that kept them from salvation were what? Marrying and giving in marriage? Eating and drinking? You see, some of the most morally neutral, if we can use that phrase, neutral things in our lives, things that are not inherently bad, in fact, they may be good, gifts of God can become a hindrance if we don't push them aside to come forward and enter into the holy place through Christ, the new and living way. If they get in our way, my friends, bowl them over, run past them, and embrace this gospel. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are the God who justifies. You are the Lord who sanctifies us. You are the Father who brings children to yourself, to whoever receives Christ. You give them the power, the authority to be called the children of God. And we desire that you would pour out those blessings this morning, that you would give the gift of repentance, that you would give the gift of faith, that you would stir up a thirstiness of soul and then quench it through Christ. We ask it for his sake. Amen.